That was such wonderful music from the musicians and all of us singing, really heartwarming. And I was thinking that it would be nice to have a tambourine and triangle solo sometime, or duet from Perry and Iris. So don't you think they did a good job? We could hear that again sometime, maybe with a guitar background. It'd be very terrific. I feel like I'm just a touch loud there, just a wee bit loud. An AED display and demonstration after the service. So if you wish to stay, an AED is, of course, you know, to help with first aid. We're going to see that the message ties in very, very nicely to that today, believe it or not, by God's providence. But that is in the all-purpose room after the service. And I saw that Donnie brought his AC/DC hat today, so maybe that's to help with that, if you need extra power. We are pleased that Shirley has coordinated with a colleague of hers to present some of the first aid types of things. Anyway, that's going to happen afterwards in the all-purpose room. We're on the road through Galilee. This is actually a picture of Galilee. And we are going back to Luke, back to a very, very familiar passage, the passage about the Good Samaritan. And it's from Luke chapter 10. And, you know, I was thinking, if there's one symbol that has endured outside of the Christian culture and Christian realm, it really, one of the major ones is a Good Samaritan. You know, we have Good Samaritan laws in society to protect people who have reached out and put themselves at risk. We have Samaritan's Purse, you know, widely known around the world. This symbol has really endured, and we're going to see that for some reason it's only found in Luke's gospel. Now, the three main gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are called synoptic gospels. John's is also one of the four gospels, a little different. Synoptic means to see through one eye. Usually the material is quite similar, but from time to time one of the writers will emphasize a certain aspect of Jesus' ministry, and then sometimes another one will. Sometimes they're all together. Luke has decided to include this parable. He's sometimes very pointed in what he includes from Jesus' teaching and ministry. So we're going to look at that this morning as we continue in Luke, a kingdom of Christ-like caring. And by the way, you know, you can go to the website whenever you wish and see these outlines again. You can listen to the speakers, all those good speakers from previous weeks like Garnet Cooney and Jerry Libby and Andy Bowes and others. They're all there. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that. The bulletin is there. Other upcoming events are there. So have a look at the website sometime. But as far as us this morning, a little bit of an outline as we look at this. We'll be looking at the parable in its context, which I think is always important, looking at the crisis that Jesus highlights, and we continue to see crises around the world today. What's our role? How do we respond? How do we learn from this parable? Interesting contrast. We might think that there's only three people in this parable, but there's actually more, and there's the audience. And I think that God has something to say to all of us. Jesus' caring will be presented as a teaching, as an example, and also as an application. So I think it's a very, very rich passage, actually. But when we get to the end, I think you're going to see that Luke has done something very, very interesting with what comes next. And they all fit together. We don't usually look at it that way, but we're going to see that does. So as we look first at the context, we know that Jesus, earlier in this chapter, has sent out the 72. They've gone through the towns, the villages, they're preparing the way for the Lord. He is on the way to Jerusalem. He had previously sent out the 12. They did the same thing. So it's a much larger initiative in chapter 10, and into that context, this parable shows up. Lots and lots of people he's meeting. Lots of talk about the impact of the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And this is a peace-bringing, healing, teaching kingdom. It's casting out evil, casting out demons even. And God is working. It's not a political kingdom. There's no attempt to overthrow the Romans. There's nothing like that. Not even the Jewish rulers. But it's definitely shaking up the whole area as Jesus is presenting his kingdom and moving on to finish his mission in Jerusalem. It's meant to be benevolent. It's meant to be inspiring. And along the way, there's all kinds of people being met. You know, we saw the crowds with the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000. We saw different individuals. There was a woman who was ill. There was a young girl who had passed away, her family. In this case, there is a teacher of the law who asks a very interesting question. Yesterday in the men's Bible study, Larry brought up the thought that, you know, who wouldn't ask about eternal life? If we really sat down and thought carefully about our future, and why would we not ask about eternal life? And this person is going to do that. And it's a wise question. It's a sensible question. It refers a little bit to what Garnet talked about last week, you know. Life after death. What does that mean? And we'll take a look at some of that. Let's jump into the text, please. We're in chapter 10 of Luke, and this is starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, that sounds a little antagonistic. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? So Jesus turns the question back to him. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now right away, there's something interesting here, because these are from two different parts of the Old Testament, but the teacher of the law wisely has put them together. He's given a very good answer here. He knows that it isn't just enough to love God as thoroughly and wholeheartedly as that might be. There has to be a follow-up in the human realm we live in. So yeah, the teacher has put those two together in a very, very good way. And Jesus answers him then. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Is it possible that this man is already a believer? I don't know. We don't know for sure. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, first of all, that would be a Jewish man because he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, those are little silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So what is Jesus really trying to teach here? How does it affect us? What's the teaching in the realm of its context, in our context, and what does it mean now going forward? Because it really is a very, very familiar passage, but I think it has some unusual elements that we can benefit from. As I mentioned before, Jesus really is saying the kingdom of God has come near. It's come near at that time. It continues to spread around the world today, and we're going to see how this all fits together. Now, as I said before, it makes sense to ask about eternal life. We were at a wonderful, and I say this in the right way, a wonderful funeral on Friday for Phyllis Pilo. 94 years old, I guess, or almost 94. celebration. We know where she is. We know where she is. You know, had lived a very long, faithful, consistent life. There was a lot of testimonies about that. The obvious fragrance of Christ in her life was very, very evident. We need to think about those kind of things. It is wise to think about life after this world. And the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, similar, he came running up. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus spoke with him. We won't go into that right now. We'll cover that later. But it is wise, as rich as you are, as knowledgeable or educated as you are, it is wise for all of us to consider life after death. So this man gave a good answer, as we said. He really understood the scripture. He understood they go together, loving God and loving our neighbor. And it's actually Jesus who says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 22 about loving is the fulfillment of the gospel, but loving in the right way, in the holy way, in a proper way. This man, though, wanted to justify himself. So what's he really saying? He's saying, okay, I understand the scripture, but to what extent do I need to really live this out? In other words, he's limiting the risk to himself. Now, I don't want to criticize him because I think I do that. We all do that. We all want to limit how much risk are we going to incur in living out the dictates of the kingdom. So let's not just pick on him. Let's take a look further as we go here. Now, Jesus highlights a crisis needing mercy, which is clearly the poor man beat up on the road, you know, stripped, naked, half dead. And the crisis within mercy, the mercy of the priest and the Levite is lacking. And maybe for the audience, that has some resonance there. So let's take a closer look. Now, the priest and the Levite, they likely feel a lot of sympathy. I'm sure they do. They maybe feel sorrow, but they pass by on the other side. And you can think of all the possible thoughts that are in their mind. You know, maybe the robbers are still around here. I better keep going. Maybe, you know, he was a bad guy. There's any number of ways we can look at this. You know, I don't want to get messy. I'm busy. I got a schedule to keep. There's all kinds of things that we probably can connect to, but it's unfortunate the way this transpires. And you just think, oh, you know, why did they just pass on? Why didn't they do something? Why didn't they throw a blanket over the guy at least or something? He's lying there half naked out in the sun. You know, it's horrible. But Jesus continues the parable. And the third man, if Jesus would have said, you know, a teacher of the law came along and helped this poor man. Imagine how that would have connected with that fellow, you know, the teacher of the law. But Jesus doesn't do that. He shocks everybody by saying it's a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan who's despised by the Jews. They're looked down on by the Jews. They're not really Jews. You see, when Assyria came down and conquered the north, they took the Jewish people over to Assyria and they brought other people and plop them in Samaria. And a lot of those are pagans, idol worshippers. There's not really much connection with the Jews at all. They worship at a temple in Samaria. You know, they're really, really estranged from the Jews. And the Jews don't really want to go through that property at all, that territory. Jesus shocks us all by saying it's a Samaritan. And it isn't just a Samaritan who comes along and, like I say, just covers him with a blanket or something. He really extensively cares for him. This is the first aid parable. There's actually four kinds of kindness here. I was thinking about this, what he did. He did first aid, okay? Why does he put the wine and the oil on the man? Because the wine would disinfect his wounds. Who knows how long he's been lying there? The oil would soften that and provide a kind of a care as he bandages him up. I said he bandaged his wounds. So it's really good first aid here right away, you know. He gives him the donkey, you know. He doesn't just kind of bandage him up and leave him there, maybe covered or pulled into the shade, but he gets him up on the donkey somehow, and they go on down the road. Get away from where these robbers might be. There's the hospitality, the inn. We don't know how far they traveled. We just know that he cared for the man at the inn, and then he directs the innkeeper to finish that care and says, I'm going to come back. I have a feeling he maybe had been there before. The silver coins, the two coins, would have been each about a day's wages. Roughly, that's denarius was worth a day's wages. So it's a considerable amount of money, but he's going to come back and he's going to pay whatever else is required. It's amazing. I don't think I've ever done anything like this. You know, I maybe have done a few things, but nothing like this. And we are all challenged by the kindness of the Samaritan in this case. So who really is the neighbor? Okay. Well, initially, the teacher of the law is asking, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to care for? But that's not the way Jesus responds. Jesus says, who do you think proved to be the neighbor for the man robbed and beaten? And it's the other way of looking at it. So the man, the teacher of the law, is saying, you know, well, how far do I really have to go? This seems like a lot, you know, to love my neighbor as myself. Jesus said, well, you need to be the neighbor. You need to reach out and be that neighbor. Go and do likewise. And it all ends kind of in a quandary. You know, that's the end of the story. We never knew the man, the robbed man. We never knew his voice. We never heard his voice. We never knew his name. He doesn't say anything. He's maybe still semi-conscious. We don't know who the Samaritan is. We don't know his name. We don't know the teacher of the law's name. We don't know any of what happens after. The rich young ruler, did he go away? Yes, he did. He went away sad. And Jesus talked to his disciples about it. Jesus didn't try to stop that rich young ruler. He talked to his disciples about it. But in this case, we don't know what happens. We just know that the teacher of the law is left there thinking about it. The parable's over. That's the end of the story. There's no further discussion. It's just left open-ended. And it's a bit of a, you know, it's a bit of a quandary for all of us as we think about it. How should the teacher act? Don't we already have in our mind an idea? Well, you know, I hope that teacher does something like he should. We've got that idea for him. You know, I wish the priest and the Levite, I wish they would have done more. And we all have a general sense of what should happen, but we don't know what actually happens. And it then spreads out into our own circles. How should I act? How should my Christian community act? You know, what do I do? Who's my neighbor? How much of a neighbor am I to others around me? Now, traditionally, there is one other view, and I want to just highlight this. It's an interesting view. It was first brought by St. Augustine, and around 400, he said, well, actually, you can look at this parable as an allegory. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an allegory, and the way he presented it is interesting. I'll mention it in passing here. It's kind of an interesting twist. It says, you know, sin is the robber. The robber comes and beats us all up, strips our clothes away, you know, leaves us wounded, dying, everything. And the law and the traditions, according to St. Augustine, were the priests and the Levites. So the law really can't help us. It can tell us what to avoid, but it doesn't really restore us. And Augustine said, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He not only rescues us, but he heals us. He pays for our restoration himself. He is wonderful. He is our Savior. The shepherd who goes and searches for the 99 sheep on the hill. I'm sorry, the one sheep on the hill leaves the 99 behind, and he finds that little lost sheep and he brings it back. So this is a good interpretation of a general meaning, but I still think in this case that Jesus wanted to get something across about the practical outworking of mercy in our lives. So it's easy to understand. It's hard to put into practice. You know, we've maybe done different kinds of charitable good works and done things in our community that maybe are hidden, maybe are behind the scenes, and they're good. I don't ever want to say it's not good, But I doubt that we've ever gone to this extent. I know that I haven't anyway. Maybe some of you have. It's hard to put into practice, and it leaves us just kind of thinking about the whole thing. There is an interesting twist, though, at the end of the chapter. You see, Luke has assembled this gospel with a particular spirit-inspired purpose. And the next part, when you look at them together, is very puzzling in a way. We usually talk about the Good Samaritan parable, and then we go and talk about Mary and Martha. And we rarely ever put them together. Let's take a look. So the follow-up in Luke is about two women, Mary and Martha. We believe that this is Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, who are mentioned in John chapter 11. But we think that John chapter 11 is much later, closer to the time of Jesus concluding his ministry in Jerusalem. We believe it's very close to Jerusalem. It's in Bethany and Bethlehem, and that's the end. This is an earlier time. As those 72 went out through the land, maybe they met Mary and Martha. Maybe that's why Martha now wants to invite Jesus into her home. Maybe she's become a believer. Or maybe they're just thinking, this is a good person. We want to honor him. Maybe they're believers. Maybe they're not at this point. We don't know. So the last few verses are here for a reason. Luke has put them right into this next part of the narrative. Okay, as I said, this is earlier time, raises a lot of questions. What service means and what Jesus is seeking from us. So here's the text. So this is starting in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Okay, seems pretty reasonable. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So this just suddenly leaves us, I think, puzzled, wondering why. Okay? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, service is absolutely key to God's true mercy and is the example by which we are to follow in loving our neighbor. Absolutely, it's service. It's practical, tangible service. But the very next section, service is secondary to hearing Jesus. Mary has chosen the better path. You would think, well, in a way, isn't Mary kind of like the priest or the Levite? Well, no, not exactly. As we look into this, we can see how this sorts itself out. Mary, perhaps, is not saved yet. She's, willing to welcome this man, but she's suddenly enamored with the teachings of this amazing person, Jesus. And Jesus, I think, recognizes that her soul is opening up to him, and he wants to make sure her soul is in the right spot and in the right relationship with him. So to Martha, he wants to tell her Mary has made the right choice. Service and all these things, yes, you're going to have them. It's important. Martha, you're pretty busy. You're doing a lot of good things. Martha's a very, very busy lady, as we know. And sometimes we can all get pretty busy. It's interesting that in John chapter 11, later on, Martha disputes with Jesus a little bit again. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then he tells you, no, your brother will rise on the last day and so forth. But no, Jesus ends with saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now we'll cover that another time. There's Martha, you can kind of see her being a little bit distracted. But I believe that they're both Martha and Mary will be, of course, saved and are in the kingdom today. So anyway, Jesus seems to be saying that those ready to be merciful for his sake in relationship with him, like perhaps the teacher of the law, they need to have a goal for a full expression of mercy. Tangible living mercy. But those that do not yet have a living faith or do not have things all sorted out need to focus first on that. Other things are less important. Last week, as I mentioned, Garnet had a very good message about the rich man Lazarus. Now, that Lazarus is not the brother of Martha and Mary. That's just another figurative person. That Lazarus, and we heard the whole story, the rich man passed away, Lazarus passed away. Lazarus was with the Lord, and the other was not. And that core meaning was, make sure that you have been reconciled to God, that you are in right relationship with God. Eternal life is a real thing. It's eternal. And you want to make sure. And that's really the focus last week in our morning message here. Make sure. Don't put it off. None of us know. I think today's or yesterday's Bible Gateway verse was, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what it will bring. You know, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. So that's really the core. All the other things that we live out, add to, practicing mercy, practicing charity, they come after we know Jesus as our personal Savior. But they should come after we know Jesus as our personal Savior. So what are the conclusions here and the takeaways? Okay, who is the Samaritan on our road? You know, who? Is it possibly somebody that we know who was a wonderful example for us? Maybe it's time for us to fill those footsteps, those shoes. It came after a request for enlightenment from a teacher. He's a teacher, but he was willing to ask, and he gave a good answer. And Jesus gave a teaching and an example and an application, which is very, very clear, very obvious, a little bit shocking, as this Samaritan is the hero in this case. And then Luke binds it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, putting it together with the account of first priorities, Martha and Mary. And we are left to contemplate it all. We're left to think about it. What's our role? And I actually don't believe we should point fingers. It's more of a, you know, that old saying, you know, three fingers pointing back at me when I point, that kind of thing. We are just left to contemplate, what is our role? What do we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of his household, members of the kingdom? What do we do as we take all of this with us? The encounter is not really even with the teacher alone. It's even with the Samaritan, and it's with Martha and Mary, and it's with the other members that were standing there thinking, what? Jesus said a Samaritan helped this man? I think it was shocking to all the people listening at that time. And it's one of those things. You know, we have, it's a hard thing for us to understand the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. We would have to think about who is perhaps looked down at in our culture, who is despised in our world, in our time, because we wouldn't understand the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. It's very hard for us to understand that. But we can probably think of other groups in our own world, and to have one of them pop up as the hero in a modern-day parable, it would be a little bit shocking. It would be shocking. So we're challenged to think and act differently. We're challenged to step out of our own comfort zones. And, you know, the results really are profound. They were, of course, within a parable in the story, but there have been people who have done things over the ages that have taken others under their wing and cared for them and sacrificed for them. And, you know, we know about that. It's just very hard for us to follow that pattern. And it's something that the Lord wants us to stretch a little bit. Yesterday, I went to see my mom. My mom's in respite care for a couple of weeks at the Manor because Carol and I are going to a conference with MSC, and then we're going to take a few days away and just see our family and so forth. That's our last little chunk of vacation, which the leadership very graciously allows us to have. So I went to see my mom yesterday, and she's in the manor, and she was in the activities room. They were playing an activity game, and she was really enjoying herself. And she said, you know, they came this morning, and they did exercises with us. And I thought, oh, that's great. You know, now she's essentially in her wheelchair. She says, yeah, it's all these exercises you do in the wheelchair. You know, they get your feet going up and down, and then they get your arms going this way and that way, and it's very, very good. And it just struck me, you know, that in a sense, that's almost where we're at in our spiritual life sometimes. God needs to exercise us a little bit. And we're maybe sometimes got caught in a certain pattern. And he wants us to get our arms going and our feet going. And he's going to expand our world a little bit so that we can be a little more active. That's not a bad thing. That's good for all of us. And it really impacts our community as well. So let's think about all of that in our local context. You know, who are we a neighbor to? Who's the Samaritan in our life? What can we learn from them? What patterns can we follow that are very good and healthy patterns in our Christian world? I just find it to be a very, very interesting little nugget of gold along the road as Luke is taking us on the way to Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus. Those people going out, preparing the way, getting the villages alerted. Jesus is coming. I'm sure there's healings, there's teachings, there's all kinds of good things happening. You know, how does that impact us here in the Bancroft-Lamab area in 2025? I think it's very profound. Let's be honest about our own feelings. There's not one of us who have ever lived this out in that degree. I don't think. Maybe you have. But there's reasons to relate to the priest and the Levite, as I mentioned. But Jesus can take us on another path, another road. So let's ask God to move us forward. Let's consider what he has for us today in October 2025. And let's thank him for all that he has done to reach out to us along the way through other Good Samaritans. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Good Samaritans who have impacted us along the way, sometimes secretly praying for us, just holding us up to you, Lord, before the throne of grace, and thanking God when we came to faith, Lord, and perhaps encouraging us in tangible ways, perhaps through Sunday school, perhaps through other teachers, Lord, and sometimes through hospitality, through kindness, through reaching out, through giving us things, supporting us in many different ways. Lord, we have all been blessed by Good Samaritans. Help us to also consider how we can be Good Samaritans and help others around us. Lord, let's not poke fingers at the priest or the Levite or any person each other, but rather just ask you to show us where we can make a difference. Lord, we thank you so much for this vital passage, which continues to inspire us today. Help us also not to become overtaxed like poor Martha, who overlooked the treasure in her house because she was so, so very busy. Lord, sometimes we as Christians get very, very busy. Help us just to be wise, to put you first, and to consider how to keep these things in balance. May your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and guidance as we go from here, rejoicing on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you are staying for the little demonstration after, it'll be over in the other room. We'll just take a minute to get some things ready. Barb, if you want to tinkle the ivories for a few minutes, I'd appreciate that very much. I don't think Perry wants to come and do the tambourine anymore. I think he's...